We shall begin our reading at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is a blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you, be with thee. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word. This morning I want to be very plain, very simple, very direct, very straightforward. This morning I want us to understand something that God is saying here in his word. Something of what the scriptures say, not what I think, or not what you may think, but something that God is saying to you and to me that is crucial. Sitting in this sanctuary this morning are two groups of people. Each and every one of us is in one or the other of these two groups. The first group has learned from experience of what Paul is talking about in this passage, and that is that godliness with contentment is great gain. They believe it, and they know it from experience. The second group is not content. It is always stirred up. It's never really satisfied. Now, I realize in both groups, there may be those who list their assets in 6, 7, and 8 figures, and others in these groups who don't know how they're going to pay this much bills. But this second group is always restless. They're never satisfied, because their thoughts, their desires, their anxieties are constantly taken up with material things. Now, the first question we look at this morning is this. Why is the first group the way they are? Based upon the scriptures, why is the first group such that they have learned and experienced that godliness with contentment is great gain? You'll notice, first of all, here in verse 7 of this passage in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing up." Job knew this, for we read in Job 1:21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed is the name of the Lord." And King Solomon, who was one of the wealthiest, wisest men of ancient history, in his memoirs, the book of Ecclesiastes, says this, "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand." Paul asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "What have you that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?" The reason why those in this first group have learned that godliness with contentment is great gain is that they first of all have their lives in true perspective. And they understand that all that they are and all that they have to enjoy is the gift of God. My dear friends, according to the Scriptures, there is no such a creature as a self-made man or woman. And it makes no difference how much you have in your bank account or how little you have. It makes no difference who you are or what you have inherited. According to the Word of Truth, everything that you and I have to enjoy is a gift from the hand of God. We brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out. Now you may try. You can have your stocks and your bonds and your gold and your silver put in your casket alongside your body. But I tell you, all that's ever going to happen, if the Lord tarries hundreds of years from now, when the archaeologists dig up your body, they may find your stocks and bonds and gold and silver. But they're not going to do you one iota of good. You can take nothing with you. We have nothing that we brought into this world, and we take nothing out. And the Lord has given unto us life and breath and all things. Theologians talk about common grace. The fact that Almighty God causes the rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. And He gives unto us life and breath and all things. And whether you believe it or not, whatever group you're in, all that you have this morning is due to the grace and the goodness of God, and you and I'd better believe it. You have your life in perspective. The second reason why those in this first group have found that godliness with contentment is great gain is, according to verse 17, they have fixed their hope upon God, who hath richly supplied us with all things to enjoy. You see, they have been brought to the realization that what they have is a trust from the Lord to be used for a higher purpose. Notice in verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." The Scripture says that all that you and I really basically need for the living of this life are food and clothing. But consider all that you have received this morning if you're a believer. In eternity past, Almighty God set His love upon you, and He entered into an eternal covenant with God the Son, whereby that Son came to this earth and emptied Himself and willingly and voluntarily went up onto a cross to redeem you, that you might have forgiveness of your sin, that you might have eternal life, that you might have a purpose for living right now. And Paul asks the question in Romans 8:32, "And if He has done that, do you not know that with Him He shall freely give you all things?" You see, this was the whole thrust of Jesus' words over there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, where He puts it forth. If God feeds the fowl of the air, and He clothes the lily of the field, will He not give His redeemed ones everything that they need? And the Scripture says that all that you and I really need as far as the living of this life is food and raiment. And anything above that is a trust from Almighty God to be used for a higher goal. You look at your material things in that light, that everything above and beyond that you need for the living of this life is a trust from the Lord to be used for a higher purpose. And what is that purpose? Notice verse 11. "Pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take heed of eternal life." Jesus said, as we saw 2 weeks ago, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The plan, the program, the will of God for your life ought to be paramount in your consideration. There's a purpose for your life. There's a reason for your being right here at this particular place at this particular time. God from all eternity has a design plan for your life and mine. And we're told in the New Testament one of the goals for this life, one of the purposes is, as of a Christian, that we might be more and more conformed to the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then He says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And the people in this first group who know that godliness with contentment is great gain, know and believe in their heart of hearts that God has a purpose for their lives as believers, a higher goal. You say the opposite of that, in the kind of a society in which you and I live, is to let ourselves be caught in a great big machine, a great big treadmill and merry-go-round that just keeps going round and around and around, and we really have no real sense of purpose or mission or destiny in our lives. We're just making all the money we can for no real reason. And the Scriptures are clear that God gives us everything above everything that we need in order that we might use it for a higher purpose. Which means this then, by logic, that money and material things are not ends in themselves, they are means to an end. Notice what he says in verses 17 through 19. That those who are entrusted with money, with material goods, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, laying up a good foundation for the future. In other words, investing for eternity. Buying up the opportunities for Jesus Christ, redeeming the time. Now, my dear friends, I'm going to be just as blunt as I can be. But this morning the issue is this. Where is your faith? Your faith is either in material security or your faith is in the living God. One or the other. We read in Daniel chapter 11 verse 32, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. One of the great missionary heroes of the faith had him out. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And that ought to be before us this morning as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And He gives us the material means in order to do that. And the reason why those in this first group are content is because they're at peace with God and they have the peace of God shed abroad in their heart. They know why they're living. They have life in the right perspective. They have their eyes focused on the right thing. They know where they're going, and they've got a purpose for living right now. But what about the second group? Discontented, never really satisfied, restless. Why? Paul tells us in verse 9 of this passage that they have fallen into a temptation and a snare. And I would point out to you on the basis of verse 10. This includes Christian people. Those who have professed Christ, for it says, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. This isn't just talking about unbelievers. This is talking about professing Christians who have fallen into a snare, who have fallen into a trap. And what's that snare? What's that trap? Verse 17, they have fixed their hope on the uncertainty of riches. And Paul says that the love of money is a root of many evils. And what he's talking about is that longing for, that desire to grasp and hug to myself material things. And you see, the folly is this, of thinking and believing and acting that material things can really bring contentment to the soul. That material things can serve as ends in themselves and give the real meaning to life. Jesus warned us against the folly of falling into this trap. When again in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the dangers that you and I face of falling into this trap, of clutching to ourselves, of longing for, of living for, of loving money and physical things. He says, first of all, these things are transitory. He says, moth and rust is corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Here today and gone tomorrow. Now, I wasn't all that young. I can remember the depression of the 1920s and the early 30s. And I can remember the day when the bottom fell out in 1929. And I can remember men in my own community jumping off the roofs of buildings and shooting themselves. Why? Because this had been their investment of life, minute lives. They thought that material things was the sum and substance of living. And they had nothing left. Nothing to live for. No purpose. And Jesus said another thing about this. He said that this desire for, this longing after, this craving, this clutching and pulling to oneself becomes possessive and obsessive. And it'll plunge your soul into spiritual darkness. And it demands your complete devotion and allegiance. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. And the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Paul says some have wandered from the faith, of course. Why? Because the human spirit cannot be satisfied with this arrangement. When Almighty God created you and made you a living soul, He created you in such a way that you could never really be satisfied or content unless you were satisfied with Him. St. Augustine said, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O God, and we're never at rest until we're at rest in Thee. A soul that is designed and made for eternal things, satisfied with stuff, never. This is the significance of Frank Borum's words. Dug from the mountainside, washed in the glen, servant am I or the master of men. Earn me, I bless you. Steal me, I curse you. Hold me and grasp me. A fiend will possess you. Live for me, die for me, covet me, take me. Angel or demon, I am what you make me. Precisely. And I ask anyone who may be in this second group this morning, what is your love for and your longing after money and material things making out of you? Honestly now, what is it making out of you? And whether you have $1 million or 10 cents in your pocket, what is this hunger and this thirst and this longing and this craving and pulling to oneself material things, what's it doing to your soul? Paul says there's a built-in danger of falling into a snare. And so Paul gives advice to Timothy. Notice verse 11. Flee from these things. And in the original language, this word flee is a continuous action verb, which simply means make this the habit of your life. Everlasting fleeing away from falling into this trap. Now we tell the young people all the time when we use that verse in the New Testament about flee fornication. God means exactly what He says in His Word. He never says anything He doesn't mean. But He who knows all things, who knows the end from the beginning, knows the way we're constituted. And He says here, flee from these things. Make this a continual habit of your life that you don't get sucked into the vortex of this trap. Now, how are you going to achieve this? Notice what He says. Fix your hope upon your Heavenly Father. This is where your confidence, this is where your faith, this is where your love ought to be zeroed in. Upon Him who richly supplies all things for us to enjoy. If you're taking notes, let me give you a tremendous passage of Scripture that speaks exactly to this point. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. It says the writer of Proverbs, two things have I required of thee. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And then this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. In other words, Father, you know me. You know the way I'm built. You know the way I'm constituted. You know exactly what's the best for me. Give me that which is convenient. Give me that which is best. Why? Here's the reason. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? In other words, the danger here, and the writer of Proverbs knew it. He says, you, Father, entrust to me just exactly that which is needed, which is best for me. Otherwise, if I become taken up with overabundance, I may come to the place where I am so self-sufficient that I'll ask, who's the Lord? I don't need him. And you see, this is always the danger of the man or the woman who has been blessed with material abundance, who doesn't keep everything in perspective. He comes to that place of self-sufficiency. I don't need the Lord. There's not anything that I and my material means cannot take care of. Who's the Lord? Who needs him? The writer of Proverbs said, Father, you know how much I need. But there's the other side of the coin. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, Lord, you know me. You know how much I need. Lord, give me sufficient now, lest I begin to do something that would bring dishonor to your name in order to get my hands on more. Lest I steal, as he says, and take the name of my God in vain. You see, this is why it's so important to fix your hope in the Lord, who knows what is best. And so we read here, he says, do good with what you have. Be rich in good works. Be generous. Be ready to share. The poet asks us a question. For what do you live? For what you get or what you give? Which is the dynamo that makes you go, get or give? Get from the world its treasure, knowledge, friends, and health. Heap to the full your measure, God and good and wealth, but get to give. Don't be a miser, a slave to your gold. Giving is wiser 100-fold than get and give. Get we must if we would give, and give we must if we would live. For getting without giving is existing, not living. Then get and give and live. And Jesus Christ said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Do you believe that? He who flung the stars and the planets into orbit, who spoke and brought this vast universe into existence, do you believe that this morning? He said it's more blessed to give than it is to crave and to pull to oneself and long for and clutch material things to one's own life. There's a verse in the 106th Psalm that has always haunted me. You have to see that verse in its context, for there the psalmist is talking about the history of the nation Israel and how God had blessed them and taken them out of the bondage of Egypt and had redeemed them and provided for their every physical need in the wilderness wandering. And then they began to complain. They were never satisfied. They always craved and wanted something more. Lord, why'd you do this? Why don't you give us that? Why don't you give us something more? And you read this in Psalm 106, verse 15. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Lord, give me more. More financial success, more financial power, more prestige, more worldly success. But no peace, no satisfaction, no power, no joy. He sent leanness into their souls. And I have seen this happen in believers' lives again and again. Now let me say, the Lord's not against a rich man. The Lord Jesus had many friends who were rich men. And if the Lord has seen fit to entrust you with material things, praise the Lord. But he is asking two questions. How did you get it? And what are you going to do with it now that you have it? You've got to face that and you've got to answer that. Now in closing, we have our exemplar. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He who owned everything, but who knew it was more blessed to give than to receive, emptied himself and came to this earth and sacrificed all in order that we through his poverty might become rich. So, dear friends, you and I have to face up to it this morning. It's just this simple, just this plain, just this straightforward and direct. Where's your faith? Is your faith in security? Or is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all? And remember what Jim Elliot, that martyred missionary in Ecuador in 1957, said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus Christ said, he who clutches to himself and clings tenaciously to his own life for his own purposes shall lose it. But he who gives himself gladly and graciously for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save. Which group are you in? Can you honestly say from the bottom of your heart this morning, I have learned that godliness with contentment is great gain? May we pray. Father, as we come now to make our pledges to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the Holy Spirit may speak to our hearts, that, Lord, you will cause us this morning to evaluate our lives and our investments against the backdrop of eternity. We pray that we may have a biblical perspective this very day, that we may look at our Savior and then look at ourselves. And help us, our Father, this morning to realize that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.